Ephesians. But I get the privilege tonight of preaching, so if you don't have one of the handouts, raise your hand. Men are looking to see if anybody wants a handout sheet. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Interesting how the disciples, the apostles, influenced the world. How to have an impact. So I'll wait till the men are done. We all are good. Let me just start by reading verse 6. And then as we go through it, we'll read the verse and then and comment on it and preach about it. Look at verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Father, I do ask that tonight you'd help me to be a blessing. I pray, God, that you would use what we're talking about. Lord, there's a section of this that I don't think we'll forget. And Lord, we're asking for your strength, your power, your discernment as we proclaim your word. We commit it to thee. Lord, open our hearts. Open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A little background of this passage. Paul established. Let me make sure this is on. It's not on. Okay. Paul is, hello, testing. Okay. Paul established this church in Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. And so now Paul is in Corinth and he writes this letter somewhere around 31 AD. And so what's Paul's burden here? Paul was burdened for these people because he was only able to be with them a short time. In fact, a few weeks. That's all he spent with these people. And so they were deficient in their knowledge of the Word of God and in their Christian growth experience. These people were also very poor financially. He was concerned that they might turn back. They might backslide into paganism and Judaism, which was being promoted at that time by the false prophets, but false teachers. So why did he write this letter? Well, he wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians to deal with the innuendos and the accusations that were being made about him. And he wanted to write this letter to let people know how happy he is about the good report that Timothy had given when he came to see him. And he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to teach on what happens when we die, to teach about the second coming of Christ, and to instruct new Christians on how to live in the light. So, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Let me just stop there. Ye became followers of us. Interesting word, followers. It's the word imitators. Imitators. Mimickers of us, disciples of us. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Ephesians 5 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. So a lot of discussion about discipleship. What does that mean? What does it mean to disciple someone? Well, Paul says, be followers of us, here in verse 6, and of the Lord. And so it's interesting to me, this kind of just piqued my interest, that they became followers of him first, and his team, and then of the Lord. So, let me make a statement. The essence of discipleship, what is it? Producing another you. Spending time with an individual in order to have the same relationship with Jesus Christ that you have. I know what you're saying. Yeah, no, the essence of true disciple is to see a person become like Christ. Well, I think we all agree with that. But the fact is that the only template that the disciplee may have is the discipler. That's you. You're the only pattern for them. You say, what do you mean? Well, the person that you're discipling or you're trying to influence for the gospel actually observes you in your prayer life. Observes you in how you memorize the word. Watches you in your relationships. Watches your attitudes, your reactions, your actions, your motives, your desires, your speech. I was influenced by a teacher. There was a missionary from China. He taught a couple classes I took, and I've shared this before, but he had big double chin, wagged back and forth when he shook his head, Dr. Eveling. And I loved it. I loved it. He would say, when somebody asked a question, don't you know your Bible? You know, don't you know your Bible? And I was a youth pastor, first ministry I was a youth pastor in. And so with the youth, I found myself saying, anybody have a question? Yes? Yeah? Don't you know your Bible? I had another one, another pastor on the way to the Grand Canyon. I would work in Arizona during the summers, and so we'd attend his church, and I rode with him in the van, and he rolled his window down when we came through towns. And he'd yell, "All you rich people, time for volleyball." I looked at that and I thought, what on earth? And so I found myself with youth rolling the window down saying, "Hey, all you rich people, time for volleyball." I have no idea what he was talking about, but I just thought it was a pretty cool statement. And so I became like him. I talk like him. So he says here in verse 6, to the Christians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Look at the next phrase. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So these people in the church of Thessalonica embrace the word of God. They embrace the person of Christ in the midst of all kinds of issues and all kinds of affliction. They counted the cost. So when these people received the word, that's Christ or the written word, they were immediately put under persecution and opposition. Many of them lost their businesses. Many of them were martyred. And notice how it says they received the word of God. It says they received it with much affliction. What's the next phrase? With joy of the Holy Ghost. I mean, they go hand in hand. Affliction and joy. Affliction and joy. They rejoiced in the Lord in the midst of affliction. You know what that means? They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. Woe me. I must be willing to go through the fire. Poor me. Pray for me. I'm so bad. I haven't been so bad. This and this. You know, there's people with testimonies and within 2 minutes, they're crying, saying, oh, poor me, this is it. They weren't that way. He says, you folks became imitators of us and of Jesus Christ when you received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, keep your finger here, but turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So just while you're turning there, right before Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he had quite an experience in Philippi. He and Silas were cast into a dungeon. Their feet were fastened in the stocks. And at midnight, they're singing hymns to God. Look at verse 25. Acts 16. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But look what verse what Paul says, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in their house. I'm so glad. I am so glad that Paul and Silas lived out what they preach. They were rejoicing in prison. They were singing while they're in the stocks. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. John 15. Look at verse 19. He says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You're living like a Christian. The world, that whole system that's against God, hates you. He says in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." This is Jesus saying. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. They will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So, as a result of their receiving the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, back to 1 Thessalonians, they had a great impact on Christians all over the world. Are you with me? Now Paul gives us five ways in how they influence the world. I want you to look at this. You wanting to have an influence at work, you're wanting to have an impact in your family with your boys, your girls. You want to have an impact on your grandkids? Listen. First way they had an impact, by their example. By their example. By the way, I don't know if you know that screen's not on. But anyway. They had an influence by their example. Look at verse 7. "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So you too were examples. You also were patterns to all the other Christians in the two Roman provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. Now, he said, you were examples to all in Macedonia. What's Macedonia? That's Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. Achaia is Athens and Corinth. Your examples. That's the word tupos, which originally meant the imprint made by a stroke or by a blow, as you would with a hammer, and when you miss the nail. And then it came to mean the impression left by a seal. A kind of seal would be placed on a document by a notary public. But last of all, this word tupos meant a pattern like you ladies use in making a dress. He says, just you were example, just like that pattern in making a dress. So here was a local church full of people who had an outstanding reputation. They were examples to Christians everywhere. Now, I cannot recall Paul ever referring to any other church like this. What a powerful statement. It's like you don't want to say something and not mean it. But he says that about this church. And we know that this Thessalonica was a great trading center for southern Europe. It was a well-known seaport. And when something significant happened in the city of Thessalonica, the whole world would find out about it because of the travel. So the example of the believers in Thessalonica was shared with Christians everywhere. So here's a thought. When you and I suffer, if and when we respond right with joy of the Holy Ghost, people will observe that. many will be watching. By the way, when we whine and cry and feel sorry for ourselves, people are watching that too. And basically they're saying, oh yeah, yeah, you're talking to me about walking in the Spirit, but look at you. Look at you in affliction. How is that an example of Christ? I think wouldn't it be great if we, Woodside as a local church, would be a tupos, a pattern to all the churches in America. Amen? You want a church, see a church on fire for God? Go visit Woodside. You want to see a giving church? Visit Woodside. You want to see a church where the music is uplifting and there's a spirit of worship? Go to Woodside. We want our children under the umbrella of an awesome church which will really stretch them spiritually. People say, you know what? We live in Maryland. We live somewhere else. And our kids are suffering where we are. We want a church that will stretch those children spiritually. We want a church where we can minister our gifts before the Lord. We're going to move. We're going to uproot all of our family and move to a different part of the country so we can see them grow because of the reputation. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. We're not a perfect church, but we're a church of people that mean business for God. Number two, they were echoers of the word. Look at verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Look at that phrase. For from you sounded out the word. That word sounded out is like echoed forth like a trumpet blast or like a thundering, booming thunder. You echoed forth like a trumpet the word of the Lord. They echoed forth God's word. The word of God was sounded out like the booming of thunder. And so as we already mentioned, Thessalonica was a very popular trading center. So the believers, the Christians in Thessalonica simply needed to take advantage of every opportunity they had to give out the gospel. And eventually, with all the people coming and going, they would reach the regions beyond. You know, let me just say something. We have, on a given month, a number of guests, visitors, that come and go. Many of them are traveling through. And their pastor or on the website, their pastor's recommended or they've seen it on the website, Woodside. And so they come. Wouldn't it be great that if they came to Woodside, they'd be so impacted they'd go back and influence their church for the gospel? Amen? Is that your heart? Look at it. It says, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everywhere we go, people are talking about your faith in God, of your complete trusting in Him and His power. And look what he says, an interesting statement, so that we need not speak anything. We don't need to tell people any further about it. It's like, oh yes, I've really been considering being a Christian, you know? Why is that? Well, you see, I work with Brother Cecil, or Cecil. You know what? He really loves God. And my life has been challenged by his life. And on the job, he's been talking to me about Jesus. And that's why I come with him. Or I'm on the basketball team with him. I'm on the baseball team with him. And I see Christ in him. He's my neighbor. He's been telling me about Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that these people in the church of Thessalonica were soul winners by their lifestyles, and they impacted the world because of their commitment to sounding out, echoing out the word of God. I think what was happening in Thessalonica could be compared to what was happening in Ephesus. God had done something very special in the city, and news of it was being spread throughout Asia and adjacent southern Galatia. I think God can do that through us. Can you imagine Woodside being a church that has an impact on our country? Here's a body of believers that are committed to serving Jesus at work, neighborhoods, our young people on their sports teams, in their schools. Every one of us making a point to tell the gospel, to pick up a gospel track and give it out where we go. You know, for years, I said no to every invitation to, take this right, to preach in a Christian school. You know why? It's like one of the five martyrs of the Incas. He quit being a youth pastor because he was tired of Christian school or many of the Christian, quote, young people. I quit speaking in Christian schools unless I spoke at a retreat. I could have a shot at them for several times in a row. Because normally in the Christian schools, you had a bunch of cool dudes. Their heart was not open to the gospel, and they poisoned the whole student body, and they would sit there and dare me to be a blessing. But you know, I have been around young people that are on fire for God. You can trust them. Their heart is open. And I've been around Christian young people, quote Christian young people, who are real jerks. They are bad in their heart, poison to a youth group, poison to a Christian school. And our heart is to raise up young people in this church at Woodside who have a heart for God, that go out into the society and are a witness, are a testimony for the Lord. Amen? Well, that's the way the church of Thessalonica was. Third of all, they were echoers impactors or influencers of the world by, number three, turning from idols. They turned from idols. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So it's the thought is, they keep reminding us of the wonderful things, the wonderful things, the wonderful welcome you gave us, and how you folks turned away from idols. Look at it. It says, and how you turned from idols. So these people had experienced something very real and something very powerful in their lives. Their whole lives had made an about face and turning away from idolatry, which was rampant in the city. You know what? Listen, these people were an influence simply because of what they rejected. Are you with me? They had rejected idols. We realize that idols, Paul mentions here, had to do with superstitions, had to do with statues, had to do with wood carvings. You know, we fight the same battle today. I'm going to ask you a question. Stick with me, PowerPoint. Don't get ahead of me here. What do you think the greatest sin is for a Christian to commit? Think about it. What's the greatest sin you can commit? Let me say it a different way. What is a sin you and I commit several times every day? Number one sin in a Christian's life is this: idolatry. Did you know that we are idol worshipers? Oh, physical idols, mental idols, emotional idols, heart idols. You say, what's an idol? An idol means being something, an idol is being something which holds our trust and allegiance. That's an idol. Today our idols are what? What's our allegiance? Money, materials, sex. And what impressed Paul was the fact that these Christians had turned away from placing these idols as first place in their lives. So when God supernaturally saves a man, God changes his whole entire life. Did you know that? When God saves a person, God changes his mind, will, and emotions. And that in turn changes his actions. That's what you see in the life of the Thessalonians. Their lives were radically changed from the inside out. Don't you love it? Don't you love seeing someone's life radically changed from the inside out? One writer said this, every heart has a throne, and on that throne sits someone or perhaps someone, something or perhaps someone, every day without fail. Each of us comes to that throne to present ourselves as obedient slaves. Does that make sense? What's an idol? Something which holds our trust and allegiance. Every heart has a throne. You have a throne. And on that throne sits something or someone. And every day without fail, each one of us comes to that throne to present ourselves as obedient slaves. You say, what? I'm nobody's slave. What do you mean? I'm free. I do what I want. Well, listen to what God says. Romans 6:16 says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you know that? You know, the thought is something or someone is at the very center of our hearts. It's that thing that commands our obedience, this writer says. And that thing we feel is most important to us. That thing that we've just got to have to be fulfilled. Whatever it is, you can't live without it. Hey, that's your master. That's your idol. Let me talk about heart idols real quick. Did you know that we all have a heart idol? Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. These things in and of themselves may not be bad, but it's when we give our passion over to them, they become sin. Heart idols. That's where Paul says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So the thought is, which one of these four things that I'm going to share dominates you to the sheer point of paranoia or sheer anger when they're threatened? That's your heart idol. Let me stop here. What would happen if somebody took your phone from you? Took Candy Crush from you? What would happen if someone took your guns from you? Your dog from you? Your children from you? You know, it is possible to have our children as our idols. And very important for us to put our idols up on the altar before God. But you know, we have heart idols. Let me talk about four of them. Number one, there's the heart idol of approval. You have to be approved by people. You are plagued with the fear of men. Oh no, I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint my buddy. And the result of this heart idol of approval is a feel sorry for me mentality. Or jealousy. Or you wear your feelings on your sleeve. You look for an opportunity to get offended. Or you're constantly saying, I'm so unworthy. I just can't measure up. I'm such a failure. Poor me. I think I will get on Facebook and rebuke everybody for not treating me right. Or I'm going to come to the Sunday school classes Sunday morning. And I'm going to come into those classes and ask if I can say a word. Can I say a word? Yes. I'm going to rebuke everyone for being mean to me. There's a heart. I know I had a young man on a bus trip to a camp coming back. Kids were singing. God was doing a work. He said, Pastor Scott, can I say a word? I said, sure. He stood up and he railed on everyone for not treating him right. There's a heart idol. Approval. Number two, a heart idol of power. You become domineering. You treat family and others like they're on a military camp, and you're a control freak. That's a heart idol of power. Then you might have the heart idol of comfort. You can't say no to TV. You can't say no to pornography. You can't say no to passion, to sex. You can't say no to drugs. You cannot say no to the pleasure of food. Your heart idol is comfort. And by the way, this outline is borrowed. A good article. If you're interested, I'll share with you afterwards. Then number four is the heart idol of control. You're always grumpy. No joy. No fun to be around. Why? People just don't measure up. Or maybe you just talk all the time. That's control, your heart idol. Or you interrupt. People are talking. You come and interrupt. Or you worry. Or you lose your temper. Or you manipulate others to get your way. That's a heart idol of control. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 19. The workman melteth the graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold. Casteth silver chains. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He's not content, so he asks for an idol. This writer says the irony of serving idols is that they promise so much and deliver so little. They promise freedom and life, but the wage they pay out is captivity and death. Now, verse 9, the fourth way that they influence society is by turning to serve the living and true God. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living God. Look at that phrase. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, it's one thing to turn away from something, but another to turn to the living and true God. God's alive. He's truthful. See, they once had served and worshiped dead and false idols and gods, and now they're serving someone who's alive and real, the living and true God. One writer said, it's not only what you turn from that's important. Of greater importance is what you turn to and what you do after you've turned. So these Christians in Thessalonica had turned away from idols. And now, guess what? They're serving God. The word serve actually comes from the word which means slave. These Christians in the church of Thessalonica had given their hearts to serving the living and true God. They were slaves to God by choice. By the way, that's a heart thing. Are you hearing me? That's a heart thing. That's a matter of the heart. It's like Daniel, purposed in his heart. Daniel taken away to the Babylonian Empire. As a junior hire, faced with trials, and he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. It's a hard thing to be a slave, a committed slave to God. It's a hard thing to serve the Lord. Paul talked about himself being a slave of Jesus Christ. By the way, do you notice how Paul refers to God here? We talked about this morning. Turning to serve the living and true God. You know what? I believe your view of God will affect four things. How you view God. Number one, it will affect your theology. That's your doctrine of God. Number two, your view of God will determine your morality. Number three, your view of God will determine your philosophy of life. Number four, your view of God will determine your lifestyle. So in this generation, many view God as a good old buddy upstairs and kind of like a kid brother, and you might even say he's the chairman of the board of our lives, but he only gets one vote. I had somebody say that. I mean, dare we make him absolute? Dare we make him the unqualified authority in our lives? But it says he's living. Why does he say that? Because that's in contrast to dead idols that lead to death. God is alive. He's a real being who sees you, who hears you, who acts, who thinks. How does that look in our lives? You know what that says to me? I can talk to him and he hears me. I can share issues with him and he hears me. I can either please him or displease him. Notice it says he's a living and true God. That word true is the Greek word alethinos, which means he's genuine. He's authentic. He's the real deal. He's the living and true God. And there's only one God, the living and true God. It means we serve and worship only him. No divided loyalty. By the way, do you realize in your life, God will not tolerate divided loyalty? Are you listening? I mean, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in his own ways. James 4:4, God says that, basically says that you're an enemy of God if you serve idols or the flesh. God wants to be Lord of all or not Lord at all in your life as a Christian. He wants every room in your heart. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm almost done here. I only have another 45 minutes, so hang on. You know, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, God's not satisfied, listen to me, until he's in the driver's seat. And we are in the back, where somebody says, I think Roy said it one day, we're in the trunk, letting him drive. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. This is Jehovah God. This is our God speaking. He says, I am the Lord thy God, speaking to Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or as earth beneath or that is the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. Now watch this. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I'm a jealous God. I want your whole hearts. So these Thessalonians influenced the world by their example, by echoing forth, sounding forth the word, by turning from idols, and by turning to serve the living and true God. Last of all, by waiting for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. You know, these Christians had a biblical view of a future. I mean, now let me just be quite transparent. There was a time when these Christians in Thessalonica were so shallow that many of them quit their jobs, and I believe I'm getting this right, dressed in white, and went up on top of one of the mountains just to wait for Jesus to come back. And Paul had to rebuke them. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Get back to work. So these Christians had a biblical view of the future. They understood the doctrine of the second advent. They knew Jesus was coming back. And notice it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I think one of the most important teachings in the scriptures, hear me now, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and he will establish his kingdom. One day Jesus will come down from heaven out of the clouds and come, as one writer said, to take his children, to embrace his people. You know, every child of God who understands the scriptures knows this and is waiting for Jesus to come. Somebody said to me tonight, actually somebody said this morning, I can't wait. I can't wait. Notice it says, whom he raised from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come, and to wait. Wait. It means to look forward with patience and confidence. The word wait actually means far more than simply being patient. Oh, just be patient, he's coming. It means more than that. It carries the idea of waiting for a visitor to arrive. A guest. What do? When you hear a guest is coming to your house, what do? Guys, you ever invite somebody over without telling your wife? What generally happens?
The house is a mess.
You're in the doghouse. Hey, we've got people coming. We're going to call you. We'll be there in an hour. What are you doing? You're scurrying around the house. You're trying to clean the rooms. You're vacuuming the floors. You're making sure the sheets are clean. The meals are prepared. You're taking all the junk that's laying around your house and hiding it in the sewing room. Sorry, Karen. Why? You want a visitor or a guest to feel at home when they come. You know what? Listen to me. That's the same as our view of Jesus coming back. We are doing all we can to make sure our hearts and lives are right before him. It's like 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now watch this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You're looking forward to Jesus coming. You're going to do everything to make sure the house of your heart and life is clean. And notice it says, and to wait for the wrath to come here of these Thessalonians. The wrath to come is talking about the judgments to come during the tribulation. We've talked about that going through the book of Revelation. Revelation 6:16 means to deliver, to be delivered from this would indicate that we are pre-trib rapture believers. We believe that Christ will come, the rapture will come before the tribulation. Now, by the way, you know what that means? This means the rapture could happen at any moment. There's not one thing that needs to happen in prophecy before Jesus calls us up to heaven. Not one thing. Actually, the things that we're seeing with Russia and Iran and Korea and China, all these things, they're coming together. You see this coming together. These are signs of what's going to happen after the rapture. When we're in heaven, that's going to be happening on earth. So the wrath spoken of here is referred to, I mean, throughout the Bible, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, suppress, push away the truth and unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let me close by saying this. These Christians are waiting for Jesus to come and they're preparing their house. But they also know the wrath of God is coming. God will not tolerate sin. A young man in California, in the youth group or the singles group, He may have been in high school. He thought he was a big shot. When he came to church, it's just like he tolerated the preaching. He just wasn't there. His parents were godly Christians. He was one of those that I talked about a few minutes ago. He had no heart for God. His parents were burdened. His friends were burdened. But he had a poison heart. He had a nice car, nice vehicle. I think it may have been a pickup truck. One day, he was going at a high speed close to one of the lakes around Reading, taking a corner, and this young man hit head on with a semi truck and instantly took his life. I remember a young lady in California. I led her to Christ, and she was a cheerleader in the public school. I remember going by her house on visitation. And I heard rock music and a bunch of kids there. And I knocked on the door, and she came to the door and basically pretended she didn't know me. I was heartbroken. I said, God, do something. Get her attention. A couple days later, news came that her life was taken. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying if you have sin in your life, God's going to kill you. I'm just saying you don't mess with a holy God. These Christians in Thessalonica believed Jesus was coming, and they believed in the wrath of God. Amen. You know God will spank, but you know God doesn't tolerate sin. God's a holy God. So, five ways in which they influence the world. Their example. Hey, what's your example? Echoers of the Word. Are you sounding out like a trumpet blast the truth, the Word of God? They've turned from idols. How about you? You have any heart idols? You have any people idols? They've turned from idols. And they turn to serving the living God. How about you? Have you ever turned to serving the God who is alive and represented by truth? And they echoed or they influenced the world by waiting for Jesus, looking forward to Jesus. How about you? You waiting for Him? I can't wait. Father, I thank You. Thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of the Thessalonians. Help us to be an impact, an influence on this world.